Thank you, Dave. Good morning. A great blessing again to be here with you today. I appreciate the opportunity to look into the Word of God together. We have been going through a study of the book of Luke, but this morning we'll take a little detour. I'm going to ask you to detour over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is should be one on the pew there, along with the song book somewhere on your row. Encourage you to get that and follow along. 1 Peter chapter 2. We had a visitor with us over the past month. Kim and I did in our home. A young man named Garrick. He's from Spanish Wales down in the Bahamas. Here you see a picture of a Bahamian passport when he left early Thursday morning to go back home. To get back to work, he pulled out a passport that looked like this. When he came about a month ago to come here, when he was leaving the Bahamas, coming into the United States, he pulled out another passport that looked like this on the front. And no, it were not fake passports. He is a citizen of two different countries. He was born, his parents living in the Bahamas, came over to Florida, and he was born in Florida. He, therefore, is an American citizen, has an American passport, but he lives in the Bahamas, and he is a Bahamian citizen, has a Bahamian passport. So really, he is a citizen of two nations. Very likely there's some other folks in the audience this morning who could hold up, maybe they don't have them with them, but they could hold up two passports and say, I'm also a citizen of two nations. That's something that certain nations in our world today allow, others do not, but some do. Well, we're going to talk this morning about traveling with dual citizenship, traveling with dual citizenship. And we're going to read, if we could, in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 11. Excuse me. Verse 11. And we're going to read down through verse 17. And verse 17 is going to be our focus this morning. But we'll begin by reading this passage, getting the context. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we begin with these words, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. One more time, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's a little background. I'm going to not ask you to turn there, but the scripture here is in front of you on the screen if you want to follow along. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That little last phrase, those two last phrases, remind us of 1 Peter 2. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. One other verse, I don't have it on the screen, but I want to read it to you. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And there Paul writes this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." For our citizenship is in heaven. Traveling with dual citizenship. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul writes to that first century church words that are relevant to us today. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We find that each individual who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior becomes a citizen of heaven. That's not just for those who come to a meeting at a local church building. That's not just for those, or it's not for those who only read their Bible and pray. It's not for those who just do good things to help other people. It's not those who consider themselves religious. All of those things can be okay, and some of those things are good and expected. But in order to become a citizen of heaven, we have to know personally the God of heaven. We have to recognize that we are sinners. We are guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us measure up. Have you made that realization in your own life? You might say, "I'm not that bad of a person," and I'm not saying you are that bad of a person. I'm saying that God says none of us are perfect. All of us are guilty before Him of sinning against Him. But praise God, even though He also tells us that the wages of our sin is death and eternal separation from Him, praise God that that's not the end of the story, but that God has made it possible through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, who died for the imperfect, the just who died for the unjust, the righteous who died for the unrighteous, and took our sin upon Himself and our punishment upon Himself. For Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. And we see that it's by grace that we can be saved, and if we are saved, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. The only way to be forgiven of our sins is to come through the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The only way that we can have a relationship with our Creator that will last not only for time but through all eternity is to acknowledge that we are guilty and separated, but to by faith place ourselves in His hands, believing that His Son is the only way to heaven. And if we receive Him as our Savior, that we will become the children of God and citizens of a place we've never seen, heaven. I hope that describes you this morning. If it hasn't, and you realize that you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and you know you're a sinner, and you believe that His Son died for you and shed His blood and rose again, you can, right where you sit, right this moment, you can just ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you can say quietly in your heart, "Lord, I believe that Your Son died for me and rose again. I receive Him as my Savior. I want to be a new creation." He wants to change you, your position, and also your practice. He wants to make a new person out of you. If you've done that, or if you do that, you become a citizen of heaven. That's exciting to me. I don't know about to you, but that's exciting to me. To know that, as Paul said, way back in the first century, here in the 21st century, I can say, I am a citizen of heaven. Can you say that? If you can, it's not by works, or if it's true, it's not by your works. It's not by you being a good person. No, our good works are evidence, or should be evidence, that our lives have been changed by the Lord Jesus. We have a relationship with God. But for all of us who are citizens of heaven, the reality is that we are also temporal citizens of a nation or nations on this earth. And we cannot escape this reality. No matter how much we might say, I only want to be a citizen of heaven, that's not a reality in the world in which we live today. We are also citizens of an earthly country. And while our heavenly country is a consistent source of hope, joy, peace, and inspiration, our earthly citizenship often vacillates between being a source of joy and pride and a source of frustration and sadness. But the real challenge for the believer, the real challenge to our dual citizenship, is merging these two citizenships in our everyday lives. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there should be no question whatsoever about which one of those citizenships takes priority. It should be your heavenly citizenship. Seek first the kingdom of God. Have your affection set on things above, not on things on the earth. Our priority is heaven because our Savior is there. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as J. Allen Blair said a number of years ago, heavenly privileges do not relieve us from civil responsibilities. Heavenly privileges, as a citizen of heaven, they do not relieve us from our civil responsibilities as a citizen of a nation here. As Peter said in verse 11 of our reading, we are sojourners and pilgrims, but we're citizens nonetheless. I believe that Peter provides some insight for us in merging these two citizenships in our everyday life, and he does it by four simple yet profound commands. There we read them in verse 17. They're all in the imperative mood in the Greek language. That means they are commands. We find them there in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So as a dual citizen, first of all, I should treat everyone with dignity. Treat everyone with dignity. Notice who we're to treat with dignity: all people. That includes our fellow dual citizens, but it also includes those who were not citizens of heaven. I put up here several reasons why we are to treat everyone with dignity. We could say not in addition to, but flowing out of the command that we just read to honor all people. We know that everyone is created by God. No one evolved. Everyone is created individually, uniquely, knit together in their mother's womb by God. We also know from the book of Genesis that every individual is created not only by God, but in the very image of God. Created in the image of God. Giving every one of us value before God. Everyone is also created for the purpose of God. Now, most people in the world are not seeking to know God's purpose for them. Most people in the world have no clue, many of them even, that there is a true God, the God of the Bible. But God has created every individual for His purpose. And every individual, all people are created as eternal souls. They're gonna exist forever. Either in that heavenly country of which many of us here this morning are citizens, or they're going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. And that's the reality of Scripture. Heaven is forever, but so is the lake of fire. Treat everyone with dignity. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And as we think about people in general and maybe people in our lives, we might say, well, that's not really that difficult. I don't have a real problem treating others with dignity and respect and honor. But there is within our old nature as human beings a tendency to be disrespectful toward people who oppose us. There is a tendency, a sinful tendency within us to treat with rudeness, to treat with contempt those who oppose us, especially if we feel they are in opposition to the Word of God. Those in our culture today who would identify themselves as lesbian or gay or bisexual or transgender, things that we can find very clearly in the Word of God that are sinful. And yet we find here that we're to treat them with respect and dignity. Why? Because they're created by God in the image of God for the purpose of God, and their souls are eternal. We find it difficult to have treat with dignity an abortionist, an out-and-out atheist, an anti-American terrorist, a politician who stands for things that we find offensive, people who stand and speak for things that we find offensive. We may disagree with them. We may distrust them. And what they do and say may even disgust us. But none of these things are legitimate excuses to disrespect another person. Now, it's true that in our interaction with them, they may feel disrespected. And I, in my own life, have interaction with people who, at the end of the day, would have told someone else, he didn't treat me with respect. But I trust that was only their perception. I trust that in reality, I did respect them, but it was that they didn't like my response, or they didn't like the way that I tried to show respect to them. By my actions, by my words, even in my attitudes, how I need to call out to God that as a dual citizen of heaven and earth, of heaven and the United States of America, for me, that I might be respectful of everyone, that I might be like the Lord Jesus. This does not mean in any way that we don't stand up for the truth because we might offend someone. It does not mean that. My message may offend, and my message may be offending right now, but I don't want to be offensive in the way that I interact with others because I want to treat everyone with dignity just like the Lord Jesus did when he was here upon this earth. And I want to respect them enough to share the gospel with them. But you know what? When I share the gospel with someone, if I am not respecting them as a human being, if I am treating them rudely, if I am treating them with obvious contempt and disgust toward them as an individual, do I really think they're going to listen to the message? If I am not properly representing the one whose message I am carrying, God Himself. Respectfully treat everyone with dignity as I stand firmly on the Word of God, okay? I'm not in any way suggesting that we compromise with sin. I'm not in any way saying that we should lower the standard of the Word of God. I'm just saying that in our interaction with others who are citizens of this world, that we interact in a way that is Christ-like, in a way that is loving, in a way that recognizes the dignity of an individual, whether we agree with them or not. respectfully treat everyone with dignity as I stand firmly on the Word of God. Secondly, we need to hurry along. Secondly, as we look at the commands here, not only to honor all people, but secondly, to love the brotherhood, or we might say to love our siblings in Christ. You know, God is the one who has created everyone, believers and unbelievers. He's created each individual, as we said, but God is also the one who does the recreating work. He recreates those who come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus. He makes us new creations in Christ. And in that being recreated by God, we are siblings in the family of God. You know, brother and sister are meant to be terms of endearment. They're not always, I understand that, in families. But they're meant to be terms of endearment. In chapter 1 of Peter's letter, he says in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love actively and sacrificially." Love actively and sacrificially other siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ in this local assembly or in the local church where you're in fellowship. Love them actively. Not as a feeling. You may not even feel any affection towards certain individuals, but when they're your brother or sister in Christ, you want to express love to them in the way that you act. Are those believers in our community, in the nation of which I'm a citizen on the earth, and in for siblings around the world, and I want to just kind of make a little emphasis here. In 1 Peter 5, 9, Peter writes this, "Resist him," speaking of the devil, "steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." That specific word in the Greek, brotherhood, the only two times you'll find it, you'll find a lot of times that brothers and brethren is in the New Testament. The only two times this exact word, you'll find it in verse 17 and then in chapter 5 and verse 9. Love the brotherhood. And here he speaks about those brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering persecution in the world. Today, it has been declared the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, some who the government under which they find themselves actively persecute them for their faith. There are other brothers and sisters in Christ, and the governments under which they find themselves will not protect them from persecution for their faith. And then there are other believers who are citizens of a nation where the government would like to protect them from persecution, but is not able to do it. And they're all being persecuted. I've got a little video here, a quick video. Give me just a moment to get to this.
We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country. But we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, "In the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God?" We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know Him. Still others say, "We are like living in hell." One day, while I was praying, I asked God what He would have me do to be His witness. But He only asked me, "Will you give me your life?" As I prayed, I understood He wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what He would have me do. This time, He asked me, "Are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die." My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes.
We forgive you.
And when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
Love your siblings in Christ. There are people suffering today in the Middle East and Asia, North Africa, and other parts of the world, even in Central and South America, Cuba, Europe, more and more so even in our own nation. Might we love our siblings in Christ? Might we pray for them? I had some slides here to show about the things that we can pray for, but we don't have time to look at them this morning. But as we pray for them, in fact, that's what they say. That's what they tell organizations like Voices for the Martyrs. Pray. What can we do for you? The number one thing they want is prayer. To pray for them for strength, for wisdom, that they might be bold, that they might love their enemies, their persecutors. Might we love our siblings in Christ? Might we love the brotherhood? Might we realize our relationship with and our responsibility to every believer? No matter what their nationality, no matter what their citizenship on earth, it's the citizenship in heaven that binds us together. And we're to love actively with an agape love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, as we continue on, we find that Peter tells us with a command to reverence God. God who created, God who recreates, God who instituted human government, God who is sovereign over human governments. Daniel says back in Daniel 5:21, he speaks of the Most High God who rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Proverbs 21 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God has the ability to raise up and to bring down. God has the ability to turn hearts. God also in his sovereignty has chosen to give us and the rulers of this world free will. And choices are made. But in fearing him, it means, as we've seen in the book of Luke, it means to recognize who he is. And then to respond to this recognition with a reverence and an awe. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, we read, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in reverence to God, recognizing him as the Creator, recognizing him as the Majestic One, recognizing him as the All-Powerful One, bowing before him, understanding that my ability to treat others with dignity comes from him. That my ability to love all believers everywhere comes from him." You see, this really is the key to these other things. The key to traveling with a dual citizenship is properly reverencing God. How do I see God? What is my attitude? Do I see him as the Bible presents him in his greatness and also in his closeness? Do I see him in his justice and his holiness and also in his love and mercy? Do I see God as he presents himself in the Word? If I do, then I will reverence him. I will respond to him as I spend time in the Word of God myself. And then finally, we have one other. Honor the government. Honor the government. Honor the king, it says here in 1 Peter 2:17. And of course, at that time, Peter lived in the Roman Empire. He lived under an emperor. It's believed that the emperor under which he was living when he wrote this letter was the emperor Nero. You can go back and read your history book about him. Not friendly toward the people of God. The government, we already read in Romans 13, is ordained by God. Bad government is better than no government. Bad government is better than anarchy. And even what we would call an oppressive government, even an oppressive government that opposes Christians, still enforces law that in a general way can be beneficial to believers, though may not specifically so. And when I'm to honor the government, it means that I'm to value the government, knowing that government is ordained by God. Honor them by submitting. Submitting does not mean submitting if it causes me to disobey God. Verse 13 says that we are to submit ourselves. But we know from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 that the apostles said, "We're going to obey man, but not when it comes to choosing between obeying man and obeying God." And if there's a conflict between those commands, then our allegiance is to heaven. Our allegiance is to God, and we are going to be obedient to God. And then we're going to, as Peter talks all through this letter, we're going to expect and accept the consequences. If we decide that it's right for us to break a law of our land in order to obey God, then we should be obedient to God, but along with that, we should expect the repercussions that will come our way. Peter said, to suffer according to the will of God is a blessing if God calls us to that. We should pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. One commentator said about the believer has more power to help his country in the prayer room than in the voting booth. Another may cancel his vote, but none can nullify his prayer. Obeying and praying. But you know what? We live under a form of government known as a democracy. Sir Winston Churchill, quoting an unknown individual, said, "It has been said that democracy is the worst form of government except all the others that have been tried." And no, it's not perfect. Not at all. Paul didn't live in a democracy, but he took advantages of the rights he had as a citizen of the Roman Empire. You see that in the book of Acts. I'm thinking particularly this morning of the issue of voting. There are believers and some that I know, and maybe some here this morning, that are convicted that they should not be involved in any way in the political process. And it's not my intent to try to persuade anyone to go against their convictions if those convictions are based on Scripture. I am not a political person, per se. But I do believe that, and my personal conviction is, as dual citizens, that we should accept the situation in which we find ourselves is from the Lord. If we're living in a country, and there are many believers are today, where the leadership is selected based on brute force or on heredity, then you have no vote, you have no voice. But as a citizen of the United States, those of us who are citizens, we have the opportunity to vote. We have the opportunity, the freedom, actually the encouragement to speak our mind regarding the conditions of our nation. It's a great privilege. There are many people living in the United States that don't have the privilege of voting. They're not citizens. Or they made a choice at some time in their lives that disqualifies them from being able to vote. Or they're not old enough to vote. But many of us have the opportunity to vote. God is sovereign. God can and will do His work. But just as in salvation God is sovereign, so man has responsibility. God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, but God has created us in such a way that we have a responsibility to respond to His offer of salvation, positively or negatively. In our nation, God is sovereign. God's will be done. But we have responsibility, I believe, as individuals, as citizens of two nations. So I ask you this morning, as we think about honoring the king, honoring the government, I ask you this morning, what is God's will for you concerning voting? God's will for you concerning voting, if you're an eligible voter, is either to vote or not to vote. If God's will for you is not to vote, then do not vote. But I just want to encourage you, if you're not voting, then make sure that you're not voting because it's not God's will for you to vote. If it is God's will for you to vote, if you believe before God that he would have you to vote as a citizen of this nation, then I encourage you, I exhort you to be obedient and vote. I think I can safely say that God's will for each one of us is to vote or not to vote. There's not, you can't halfway vote, right? Either vote or not vote. So, God, what is your will for me? I want to do your will. If your will is for me not to vote, well, I've already voted, by the way, so I can't not do it this time. But God, if your will is for me not to vote, I don't want to vote. But Lord, if it is your will for me to vote, the only other option, then I need to be obedient. So the question is here is obedience in honoring the government. If you are convinced that it is God's will for you to vote, then you need to seek His will in His Word regarding for whom and for what He would have you to vote. You see, this is the Christian's voter guide. Right here. The Christian's voter guide. We go to God's Word and we see what's important to God. And there are some things that the candidates talk about that has nothing to do with God. But can I find an application here concerning His will? What I know is important to His heart. What matters to Him. Go to the Word of God. Find out what God cares about. And vote in accordance with the voting guide that He has given to us. Obey and pray as a dual citizen. If you're here this morning and you're a dual citizen, I thank the Lord for the opportunities and privileges you have, even here on this earth. If you're here and you only are a citizen of a temporal nation, I plead with you. It's free. It's been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The opportunity for you to be saved. I'd love to talk with you afterwards if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you're not sure. Might we seek to travel through this life? Everybody's traveling through life. Might we seek to travel through this life according to the will of God, treating everyone with dignity? Might it be never said accurately of a believer that we treated someone with disrespect because of anything about them? Love your siblings in Christ. Expressing that love, whether they're here or on the other side of the world. Reverence God. Might all of our life come out of our reverence for God and honor the governmental authorities. Peter lays it out by the Spirit of God. Might we be obedient? Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You today for Your blessings on us. Father, all of us are here, some citizens of the United States of America, some not. But Lord, right now we're all able to be blessed with the positive things about this nation. Father, we confess that we are concerned about our nation. There are many things that are not of You. Father, how our hearts long to see this country following You. Lord, we would ask You to send a revival. Father, might there be a spiritual awakening in our own hearts, in this assembly, in this community, in this country, in the world. Might there be a revival, Lord, we pray. Might we be ready. Might we be reverent. Father, might we examine our own hearts. Father, show us what You'd have us to do. Thank You for the clear instruction of Your Word that we've read this morning. And we pray that You'd help us to know how to individually apply these things that You might be glorified. We thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to meditate silently while our brother plays just one verse of a hymn.